Here we go. There we go. And another friend. Thank you, Tripp, for joining us up here. So I was going to say, I get by with a little help from my friends. Thank you, Jimmy. Y'all, gosh, I got to say, I'm a little bummed out this morning. And do you know why I'm a little bummed out?
Why?
Because we... What's that? No, I'm a little bummed out because we have reached our final installment of a three-part preaching series on the theology of the Beatles. Do y'all know I was doing a three-part sermon series on the theology of the Beatles?
Nope.
No. Do y'all know who the Beatles are?
No.
The greatest rock band of all time?
Nope.
Are you serious?
Grateful Dead's better?
Arguable. Arguable. I'll give you that. I think they're more like psychedelic Americana than true rock and roll, but the Grateful Dead are a fantastic band, and this is at least a great educational opportunity for all of you. You can go home and tell your parents that you sorely need an education in the music of the Beatles. It's a great wide catalog. It's a lifelong learning opportunity. But I am sad because I've come to the end of this three-part sermon series. I imagine that I'm just as sad as the lads themselves would have been on August 29th, 1966, when, of course, the Beatles played their last concert for a paying audience at Candlestick Park in San Francisco. Right? Y'all knew that. Or just as sad as they would have been on January 30th, 1969, when they went on to play a surprise pop-up concert on the rooftop of the Apple Corp Studios in London when recording Let It Be. Right? That's sad. That's how I feel to be ending this sermon series, because it has been so much fun preaching on the Beatles, my favorite band, and on this theme, All You Need Is Love. And y'all probably were in Children's Chapel. Y'all probably weren't here the first Sunday, but all these folks remember that 3 weeks ago I said I was going to preach a sermon on this theme, All We Need Is Love. And that I was going to start by talking about how we love God and the created world around us. And then last Sunday, the second Sunday, I was going to talk about how we love other people. And today I want to preach about how we love ourselves. And of course, like, all of those are kind of intertwined, right? Like, the more we love God, the more we love creation, the more love we feel for ourselves and other people. And we can't really love other people unless we love ourselves. And I've got to say, I think I saved this theme and this component for last because sometimes I find it a little bit tough to love myself. I don't know if y'all relate to that at all. I mean, it's very easy for me to look at the Tetons and see how beautiful the world around me is, but I don't always think that I'm super beautiful, especially if I got a bad haircut or something, or have like two broken toes. Sometimes it's so easy for me to be kind and generous and loving to other people, but I'm not always kind and generous to myself. Sometimes I can hear this voice in my head saying I need to try harder and do more and do better to really be worthy of love. And y'all, it's time I stopped listening to that voice, because we all are absolutely beloved in God's eyes, which is what I want to preach on this morning. So last week, I preached a little bit on the Beatles and their life story as a band, as if it were sort of like a chapter out of the Bible, like a sacred scripture itself that has good news woven into it. And today what I want to do is just tell you and tell all these folks a couple quick stories about how the Beatles, this greatest band, or according to Tripp, maybe second best band of all time, how they have transformed my life and allowed me to get in touch with my belovedness. So I don't know about y'all. Do y'all have like certain bands that your parents play in the car all the time?
Yeah.
What kind of bands are those?
Smashing Pumpkins?
That's pretty sick. Right on, Clay. I love that. Fellow 90s kid. So like for me, it was always the Beatles.
Is Fish?
I know. She's a woman after my own heart. Jess, my girl. I love Fish as well, and I love the Smashing Pumpkins, but I gotta say, the band I loved first and earliest was the Beatles, because it was all my mom would play in the car. I grew up in Houston, Texas, and it was super hot in the summertime, so we would have the air conditioning blasting in her slate gray Peugeot station wagon, and all the windows rolled down, and she would be cranking the Beatles. Usually as Rubber Soul and Sgt. Pepper's, albums that y'all are going to discover and fall in love with soon, hopefully this afternoon in your parents' car. And my brother and I were always immersed in the sounds of the Beatles, and I remember going to college and discovering some of the later albums, like the great double album, the White Album. It's an amazing album, and there's some songs on it, like Helter Skelter, that is the source of the Smashing Pumpkins and all other punk music and rock music and alt rock. Anyway, I fell in love with the Beatles, and they were always so special to me, and I always kind of like, they always sort of reminded me of my mom as well, because my mom loved them so much. And y'all have probably heard me talk about this before, but you know, when I was about 30 years old, my mom got sick, and we lost my mom. My mom died, and she loved the Beatles so much. But the night before her funeral, her memorial service, my mom had this like last request, this last thing she wanted me and my brother and dad to do for her, and that was to throw a party. She wanted to have a great big bash, a farewell holy hootenanny celebrating her life. And we had all this Tex-Mex food and Beatles were playing. And my wife, Helen's mom, Gracie, who at the time was just a friend of mine, came to this party. And I remember we were talking on our front patio and she said, "Well, how are you doing, Travis? I bet you're pretty sad. You know, your mom's no longer with you." And y'all know me, like, I'm a little weird, right? Like, I love, like, beauty, but also, like, being in touch with the sorrow and the meaning of life in this kind of, like, poetic way, this romantic way. And I remember telling Gracie, "You know what? I'm doing all right. I've really been feeling my mom's love and presence. I've been going out on these long runs and listening to Mozart's Requiem over and over again." Do y'all know about Mozart's Requiem? No? No, Ron knows all about Mozart's Requiem. It's a piece of music for a funeral, for a burial service, and it's very intense with organ and choir, and it's all in minor key, which, come on, is like the best key there is, right? And I would just listen to that over and over again to get in touch with how much I loved my mom and how much I missed her. And I remember Gracie saying to me, "Travis, what? That is so bizarre. Why would you be listening to something so depressing? Why don't you listen to something joyful like the Beatles?" And you're going to discover, as you immerse yourselves in their catalog, that the Beatles really are this band of joy and happiness and play and innocence. They're all about celebration. They're all about creating beauty out of the ordinary stuff of life. For example, this album, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. Do you know Sgt. Pepper? That's a funny name, right? Do you know how Paul came up with the name Sgt. Pepper? No? I didn't think he did. He was on a plane with his roadie, and the roadie said, "Hey, can you pass the salt and pepper?" Paul said, What did you just say?" He said, "I said pass the salt and pepper." He's like, "Oh, I thought you said pass the Sgt. Pepper." So that's where that song came from. Similarly, they have a really famous song called Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Do y'all know where that song came from? Well, John, one of the guitarists, had a 3-year-old son named Julian who was in a class with a girl in preschool with a little girl named Lucy O'Connell. And he drew her with these great big eyes with crayons with stars all around her in the sky and said that that was Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. And so he wrote a song about it. And y'all, so often in our lives and in our culture, we take things so seriously. We feel like when we grow up and we become adults that it's all about having the right career and making money and keeping it all together. But what the Beatles and some of these artists teach us is that we're supposed to stay in touch with our childlike hearts of joy and creativity and passion. And that's what God wants us to do as well. That's what Jesus wants, is for us to realize that play and lightness and laughter is what delights God and what participating in God's family looks like as well. Did y'all hear that story that Jimmy read a couple minutes ago? It was like Jesus telling some stories to the people around him. Jesus tells people around him two stories. One of them is about a guy who has 100 sheep, and he loses one sheep. And so he leaves the 99 sheep behind, and he goes after this one sheep. And the other is about a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one coin, and so she leaves all the other nine aside, and she tears her house apart trying to find that one coin. And when we hear that, we're kind of like, all right, that's like a little bit bizarre. I mean, like, because, you know, coins aren't worth as much to us as they used to be in Jesus' day. But you're like, gosh, it's just one coin and you already have nine. Or like, it's just one sheep and you have 99. What is Jesus trying to tell his followers, do you think? What do you think, Trip?
When does a group or something go?
When there's a group or something, don't let one go. Why? Because that one person, that one thing, that one sheep, that one coin is so very precious. Do you think Jesus is just talking about sheep and coins in these stories? No, who do you think he's talking about? His family? Who's his family? God and you. All of us. All of us are part of God's family. And that's what this story means, is that each one of us is like that lost sheep, is like that coin. Each and every one of us is so beloved to God that God will come find us wherever we are, no matter what, because God loves you so very much. You are so precious to God. You are so beloved to God. Yo, I'm on a roll, so I'm going to stand up for a second. And you all are so beloved to God as well. And culture makes it so hard for us to get that into our bodies, to get that into our psyches and our souls and ourselves. We can understand it intellectually, but do we really feel it? Do we really live it? Y'all, if we're going to embody love for the world, we have to start at home. We have to start with this truth, this conviction that each and every one of us is absolutely precious and beloved to God's eyes. And we need to get that into the fiber of our being in whatever way we need to. Whether that's phoning a friend or going for a walk in nature or going to attend some lectures, reading some books, doing a vision quest, whether it's building something or breaking something or burying something or digging something up, we have to know how beloved we are. We've got to start there, and then we can share love with other people. Because y'all, we're not in this story, we're not just the sheep and we're not just the coin. Do you know who we are also? This isn't really a very hot homiletic take. It's not a very original thought, but we're also the shepherd, and we're also the woman who lost the coin. When we realize how beloved we are, then we go out and remind other people how beloved they are as well. Does that make sense? Nope. I hear you, buddy. This theology stuff is tough. You can spend your whole lifetime trying to figure it out. And you don't really need to figure it out up here. You just need to feel it right here, you know? Feel how much you're loved. You know how much we love you, right? Yeah. So for all of you who were here a couple weeks ago when we started this this magical mystery tour together, you'll remember that I started with an illustration from Jewish mysticism, from Jewish cosmology. Remember there was the breaking of that glass at the wedding service, and how that harkens back to this story about how in the beginning of creation, in Jewish mysticism, God created the world, and then there was this divine light that God tried to put into vessels of earth, but the light was too strong, so it shattered those vessels, and it spread out all throughout creation, and then our job is to go around seeing little pieces and glimmers of it around the world, everywhere we look, and everywhere we are, and so I want to sort of bookend it by going back to another idea from Jewish mysticism, and the idea, y'all are going to help me with this. The idea is called Zimzum. Can y'all say Zimzum?
Zimzum.
Come on, it's fun to say. Zimzum.
Zimzum.
Zimzum. Zimzum. What is Zimzum? So Zimzum is this idea you get in Jewish mysticism that in the beginning was only God. God was everything. And God wanted to create the world. So what did God do? God had to create some space. And inside that creation, then God could go ahead and make other things, like the world and the mountains and the plants and the animals. And when God created that space, God had to kind of contract and create this space. And that's called Zimzum. My first sermon, I also mentioned this guy named Rob Bell. Y'all probably don't remember this. Maybe some of y'all do. Remember, perfect is the enemy of good, love wins. Rob Bell, this preacher and spiritual teacher, he wrote a book with his wife called The Zimzum of Marriage. And in The Zimzum of Marriage, he uses this image for how we relate to one another as human beings. Stuart, can you stand up for me? Thank you, sir. You had a 9th birthday yesterday. You had your inaugural go at reading in church and did such a good job today. So, Stuart, here's what Rob Bell says, is that between you and me, there's a Zimzum. There's this sacred space. It's a relationship that you and I have to take care of. So let's say, for example, you and I are at a party, and let's say someone makes a joke, and they make a joke about you, and let's say, like, I didn't stand up for you, and it's heartbreaking, and I laughed along. So I might come to you, and I might say, hey, Stuart, you know, we've got this sacred space between us, this Zimzum, and you know what? There was that party, someone said that thing about you, and I should have stood up for you, but I didn't, and you know, now there's, like, static in the Zimzum. Like, my guilt and my shame is in the Zimzum. I want to clear that out, so I want to apologize. Or, like, let's say you and I go on a road trip, and we're, like, staying in hotel, we're, like, camping out together, and you're, like, Travis, why are you always leaving stuff all over the campsite? Don't you know that this is bear country and, like, bears are going to come if you leave something all over the place? You're like, man, I'm really upset with you, and I don't want to be upset with you because you're my friend, but my anger is, like, in the Zimzum. So we got to, like, clear that out. So Zimzum, it's like this sacred space that every person has in a relationship, but I think, actually, there's Zimzum in communities as well. That all of us here at St. John's and in Jackson have this sacred space to tend to and to take care of. And what I want to do to close this sermon out, close this series out, is to kind of, like, ritualize and celebrate that fact together. So what I'm going to ask now is for all of y'all to stand up. Everyone stand up and move around if you need to. I'm going to ask everyone to hold someone's hand. Everyone, you guys come over here. We'll come over here this way. Yeah, I tell you something. I think you'll understand. See, I can't help myself at this point. The songs just keep coming out. So over the last 3 weeks, you've heard me sing a lot of Beatles, and I'm going to ask you to indulge me just one more time. Say you want a revolution, yeah, you know, we all want to change the world. And here's what I would say to y'all. If you want to change the world, you start at home. If you want to change the world, you start in Liverpool, you start in Galilee, you start in Jackson. If you want to change the macro, you start with the micro. If we want to change the world and embody love for all people, we start at this church, we start in this town, we start with loving one another, we start with loving ourselves. We start with our homes, and we start with our hearts. All we need is love, y'all. And you know it's going to be all right. You know it's going to be all right. And really, y'all, it already is. Amen.